Good morning. That was a beautiful service. I'm so grateful. We actually we did have a normal service planned, and the pastor search committee came up to the staff and said, you know, we really want to have a pastor installation service, and that was beautiful. Thank you all so much. Thank you all as a congregation for the love that you have poured out on myself and my family. Having said that, it's 11:40, and I haven't started preaching. You guys are in trouble. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we begin, I was wrestling with what I was going to preach on for an installation service, and it just felt natural to go to one of the books of Timothy. If you don't know, Timothy was a pastor in a church called Ephesus, or in a town called Ephesus. And Paul had a very close relationship. He actually spent more time in Ephesus than just about anywhere else as he was traveling on his missionary journeys. And he had a close relationship with the pastor there, Timothy. And so Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he gives them a challenge for him as he serves the pastor of the people of Ephesus. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Please pray with me. Father, as we come before you this morning, as we worship you through song, and now as we worship you through declaring of your word, we ask for you to speak to us in a special way, that you would open our eyes to the message that you have for us coming out of the book of 2 Timothy, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit in a powerful way, that when we leave here, we would leave differently. Our desire is to see you more clearly and to follow you more closely, Father. Guide us this morning. Speak through, not especially through my words, but we pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to us this morning. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I once heard a story about a pastor, and he was, as good pastors do, he was going around, he was doing visitation. And he visited this family, and it was a husband and a wife, and they had a six-year-old boy. And so he greets the husband and the wife, and the little boy comes up to him, and he shakes the pastor's hand, and the pastor shakes his hand, and when he comes away, he, you know, that little smooth trick where they slip some money in, he pulled his hand back, and there was a $5 bill in his palm. The little boy had given him $5, and so the pastor was really confused. He said, I don't need this, that's really great. The little boy said, Pastor, I want you to have it. Pastor's a little confused, and so he says, well, that's really sweet of you, that's really nice, but why? And the little boy says, well, Daddy says you're the poorest pastor this church has ever had. We all naturally make judgment calls in our lives. We go through life a lot of times, that's not a good thing, but we go through life and we make judgments. We make judgments about our pastor, about our leadership, about work, our coworkers, even our family members. Most of us can't go to the grocery store. We see somebody and we immediately judge them. Sometimes it's based on how they're dressed, how they act, hair color, whatever it is. A lot of times we are just naturally prone to making judgments. Okay, that's a different sermon for a different day. But the reason I mention that is because the very first thing that we mention in this passage, Paul writes to him and he says, before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, I solemnly charge you. According to Paul, we are standing before the Christ Jesus and God the Father, who is ultimately going to judge the living and the dead. And you can read other passages of Scripture that talk about the end of time when each of us will stand before the throne of God and be judged based on how we follow him, based on our works, mostly based on our relationship with him. And he says, before God the Father, who's going to judge the living and the dead, I charge you, okay? Paul's saying that because there's a judgment, there's a charge. Now, what is Paul actually writing? What does he mean by a charge? Obviously, it's not a charge like a credit card. What he's talking about is a commitment. He's actually giving a suggestion, but it's really not as much of a suggestion. It's more of a command. He's saying, because you are going to stand before God the Father, because you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, I charge you. He's saying, because you have that to look forward to, here's the way that you should live. Here's the way that you should follow God. And so what does he give? He gives three main commands. One of them is multiple parts, but it's really three main commands. Verse 2 says, proclaim the message. Proclaim the message. He declare the word of God. Most of us, if we were to say, what is a pastor? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? A preacher. Okay? By the way, those are two different things. There's a difference between a pastor and a preacher. But most of the time, when you say, what does a pastor do? If you were even to go to the grocery store and be like, what is a pastor to you? Someone who stands up on Sundays and preaches the word of God. That's the very first thing that a lot of times comes to our mind. And yet, this is the command that Paul gives to Timothy. So what's his point? Certainly, Timothy was preaching the word of God, wasn't he? I would imagine. And yet, Paul still felt compelled to give him this charge. Proclaim the word. Why? If we can see back Timothy, he was faced with a lot of opposition, and so are we. There's a lot of opposition to people proclaiming the word of God. Okay? And it's not just pastors. Pastors face a lot of criticism. Even in the past year, some pastors have been threatened with prison. Some pastors have been threatened with losing their jobs because they declare the word of God. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the first charge I give you is proclaim the word. Preach the word of God. Dig in your scripture and make sure the people that you are charged in your congregation, make sure they have heard the word of God come from you. What's the second one he gives? Persist in it, whether convenient or not. I love how he includes that. Because a lot of times we say, not only do you need to proclaim the word, but you need to follow it. We would all say that. But Paul acknowledges the fact that there's a decent chance a lot of time when you proclaim the word, it's not as easy to follow it. It's not easy to live your life in a way that continually proclaims the word of God. Not only do you proclaim it to a congregation, but you live it every single day. In fact, Paul knew this very well. Timothy did too, just by his relation with Paul. Because you know where Paul is when he's writing this? He's in prison. For proclaiming the word of God. He is literally in chains, waiting for his death. In fact, the passage that we're not going to get to, the very next passage, Paul talks about, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. What's he saying? I'm not long for this world. I'm on my way out. I've served God faithfully. I've gone on these missionary journeys. I've planted churches. I've proclaimed the world. And Timothy, I'm about done. I'm about ready to check out. I know that I'm not going to leave this prison. But you proclaim the word and persist in it, whether convenient or not. See, at any time, Paul could have turned around and said, you know what, I'm tired of this, let me out of prison. He could have said a few words recanting everything he said, and they would have let him go. But he chose not to. The idea is that persisting in the word is more important than our convenience. In fact, you can find that in several places in Scripture. Romans 1:16, another book that Paul wrote. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul, in his chains, says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed to declare his word. I'm not ashamed to proclaim it to people knowing that it will literally be the death of me. Just proclaim the word. Persist in it, whether it's convenient or not. See, sometimes, you know, sometimes declaring the word of God is inconvenient for us. Why? Why is it so hard for us to go to our friends, to our neighbors, to even strangers and proclaim the word of God to them? I'm not being facetious. Sometimes it is hard. I've had conversations that just come naturally. I've had conversations where I just start a conversation with someone and it naturally goes to the things of God. But more often than not, it's a challenge for me. I see the open door and I have to choose whether I'm willing to actually declare the word of God to them. Why is it so hard? Well, there's a few reasons. A lot of times it's hard because we actually care about the people that we're talking to. Ironic, isn't it? The same feelings that should make us want to declare the word of God to them make us scared to proclaim the word of God to them. I'm scared that if I tell them the truth of the gospel, that if I tell them what God is really telling me to tell them, that they might kick back against me, that they might be offended by me. That might ruin my relationship if I declare the word of God to them. More often than not, you know what I find is the biggest hindrance? Time. I have these conversations and I say to myself, well, I should have this conversation, but that is going to take time out of my day, and I have filled my schedule so much that I don't have time to slow down for this impromptu conversation about the things of God, because if I do, that's going to put me behind in the 12 other things that I have going on in my day. Paul says, persist in it, whether it's convenient or not. Timothy, you proclaim the word, but it can't just be on Sunday mornings. It can't just be in the scheduled time. Sometimes God opens these doors. I still think back often, I can't remember if I mentioned this last sermon, but I was at Pumping Gas one day. I was at a Sheetz over in Fayetteville, and all of a sudden these two guys in black ties came up to me and said, hey, can we talk to you? I knew exactly where they were. My gas was pumping. Because we've got so many places that we have to go. Paul says, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Third, he says, rebuke, correct, and encourage with patience and instruction. Maybe you've heard in Scripture before. If you ever heard about something that repeats itself, you guys ever heard that before? In the Greek language, if you repeat something, it actually like expands it. It makes it stronger, emphasizes it. If you remember in Revelation and Isaiah, several other places where angels are crying out to God, holy, holy, holy. The idea is he's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. That's not what's happening here. These are three different terms that Paul is using for different people. What's he command them? Rebuke, correct, and encourage. And the way I think about this, imagine if you've ever taught someone how to jumpstart a car. Say you take your son out and you're jumpstarting a car, okay? And your son grabs, if you don't know how to jumpstart a car, by the way, there are important things that you need to know. The positive cable always goes to the positive. The negative goes to the negative. A lot of times they're color-coded. Don't ask me how to know this. I learned the hard way, okay? I was being so nice. I still remember. I worked campus security. There was a girl whose battery died. I jump-started it. I'm talking to her. All of a sudden, it starts smoking, you know? Bad things happen if you mix it up, okay? So you take it and you match the red to red, black to black, or positive to positive, negative to negative. Say you're teaching your son how to jump-start a car, and he puts them on the wrong way. What do? You correct him. You don't rebuke him. You correct him. Why? Because he is trying. He is attempting to do the right thing. Now, if he grabs his jumper cables and he's flinging them around his head, okay, what do? You rebuke him. Those are two very different situations, okay? And then, when all of a sudden you allow him to do it and he does it right, what do? You encourage him. Paul is talking about three different situations to do with three different groups of people. And by the way, this applies to church. Okay, so you have rebuke, you have correct, and you have encourage. So you rebuke who? The rebellious. You rebuke rebellious because they are purposely going away, doing their own thing. They've tossed aside the word of God, and they have decided to do something else. It actually tells us in different passages of Scripture where Paul actually rebuked Peter. Why? Because Peter had compromised his beliefs. Okay, he was showing favoritism to one group of people instead of the other. I didn't say he corrected Peter, because Peter knew better. And so Paul rebuked him for turning aside and doing what he thought he should do instead of what God had commanded him to do. Paul says, Timothy, those are three different things. You need to rebuke. You need to correct. So you rebuke the rebellious. Who do you correct? You correct the people who are trying to follow God. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we're going through a Bible study on the spiritual disciplines. Okay, and so we're discussing the different disciplines that allow us to grow closer in our walk with God. Okay? That is a correction. It's not even really a correction, but it's us gathering together and saying, how are we living? How should we be living? How can we live in a way that draws us closer into a relationship with God? You correct the people who are trying to follow God, but they need counsel. They need advice. We correct our children. Why? Because sometimes, even if they're trying to be good, sometimes they need to be rebuked. Sometimes they choose to do wrong. More often than not, they try to do right. Okay, I choose to believe that, my children. Okay, they try to do right, but they need guidance and they need correction. And then you encourage. See, Paul has something for every person in the church, including me, by the way. And by the way, sometimes I need all three. Okay? There are times I need to be rebuked. There are times I need to be corrected. There are times, plenty of times, I need to be encouraged. It says, Timothy, your congregation needs to hear this. Rebuke, correct, and encourage. What? With what? With patience and teaching or instruction. All three of those include patience. All three of those require it. Why? Why is this so important? Remember, Paul is literally awaiting his death. He has one chance to write something to this pastor friend that you have mentored and you have grown in the faith. Why do you write this to Timothy? And there's a reason. The reason is because there's opposition coming. And Paul doesn't tell us really who the opposition is. All he describes them as are they. Because they are going to do something. What is he saying? For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Okay? We're going to discuss who they is in a little bit. But we're going to look at what they are going to do to determine who they are. Okay? There's a time coming when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. There's a group of people, Timothy, that even when you proclaim the word, even when you persist in it, they are not going to tolerate it. They're not going to like what you have to say. They're going to turn aside. And what are they going to do? They will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. You say, Timothy, you proclaim what you believe from the Bible. You proclaim from the Word of God, but we don't like that. You hear that in our culture right now? If you proclaim the Word of God, you know what most people come back to you with? Yeah, but, and what is the but followed by? It's why they don't like that. They follow their own agenda, and their agenda trumps what the Word of God says. So they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but instead they will multiply teachers for themselves. Why? Because they have an itch to hear something new. Man, you hear that in our culture all the time. Yeah, I love world religions. In fact, I'm working on my PhD in world religions. I love studying them. When I was in youth, I actually had a Wiccan girl come to youth group, and I got a chance to talk to her, okay? And that just started, you know, I started reading books about Wicca, that expanded to other religions. And so I always have people come up to me, and they're like, so what about this religion? You're getting a PhD in world religions. What about this religion? And they name some, like, obscure religion from, like, the middle of sub-Saharan Africa or something, okay? You know the problem with that? Do you know how many religions there are? Thousands and thousands and thousands. You know why there's that many religions? Because people look at it and they say, you know what? I think we should believe this. I bet I can find a teacher to teach it. Instead of following the Word of God, instead of proclaiming His truth, they say, no, we don't like that. And so they multiply teachers because they have an itch to hear something new. You can literally find a religion for everything. You name a random group of beliefs, there's a religion that believes that. I follow several of them on like different social media. I get email updates from the vampire group. There's a vampire religion, okay? I get email updates from them because I'm weird like that, okay? You can literally find a religion for anything. Because people say, you know what, that sounds like fun. I think I'll believe that. Why? Because that makes me feel good about myself. I think I'll believe that. This isn't anything new. Paul says, Timothy, this is coming. And that's in Timothy's day and age. But not much has changed since then. He says, they will multiply teachers, okay? And then what will they do? they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. They turn away from the one true God. Again, this is nothing new. We find this all throughout Scripture. You find the same thing in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he actually, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he's describing the natural order of things. He's explaining how sin has had an impact on the world around us. And he says, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They didn't ignore the truth. They did not know the truth. They suppressed it by their unrighteousness. Skip down to verse 21. He says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles." They say, pressed the truth, instead of worshiping the immortal God, they decided it would be better to worship mortal man, mortal creatures. You remember at Mount Sinai, they came out of Egypt, God had performed all these miraculous signs. And then Moses goes up on the mountain and he spends 40 days up there. You remember immediately what the people did? They said, "Well, Moses is dead, I guess we should make a God for ourselves." Okay. And so they gathered up all the gold that they had taken out of Egypt, because the Egyptians were literally paying them to leave. They gather all the gold, they melt it down, they form it into the shape of a golden calf, and they say, "Behold the God who led you out of Egypt." You know what they're literally saying? That God is too scary for us. That God on the mountain, that God who destroyed Egypt, that God who brought plagues and destroyed the most powerful nation of the earth, that God who brought thunder and lightning down on the mountain so that it was charred to black, that God who spoke to us and we feared, we don't like him because he scares us. We want a God that we can control. And so they gather up all the jewelry and they make a golden calf and they say, "Behold the God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, a God we can control, a God who doesn't scare us, a God who is subservient to what we want." Timothy says the same thing. They turn aside, or Paul says to Timothy, he says they will turn aside to myths. They'll turn aside to myths because they will turn away from hearing the truth. So who is this they that they're talking about? This they that will not tolerate sound doctrine, but will accumulate teachers for themselves and will turn aside from the truth and follow myths. Who is this they that Paul is so worried about Timothy being opposed by? The initial response that we come up with is the culture around us, right? Because the world does that. It's actually scarier. Because you know who Paul's talking about? He's not talking about opposition from the world. That has always happened. He says, "Timothy, you are going to receive opposition from within your church. People are going to come inside your church and then claim, 'Timothy, we don't like the things that you're saying. We don't like the things that you're proclaiming. We would much rather turn to this, and we can find our own teachers. We'll bring in our own pastors who believe according to what we do.'" You'd be amazed how many churches have already done that today. You'd be amazed how many denominations you can find. And I'm not against other denominations. I'm not a, you know, Baptist-only pastor, okay? There's an old joke about this guy who goes to heaven, and he's being toured around, and not theologically correct, by the way, but he's being shown around heaven, and the angel tells him, he says, "This is where the Methodists stay. This is where the Presbyterians stay. This is where the Pentecostals stay." And then he says, "You have to be really quiet here. This is where the Baptists stay, and they think they're the only ones here." Okay? That is not what I'm saying. But I will tell you, there are denominations and there are churches and there are pastors who have decided that instead of worshiping the one true God, instead of standing boldly on his word, instead of standing in opposition to the sin and the culture and the community and the world around us, that it's much easier just to compromise. It's much easier just to water it down, to say what they want us to say. But if we don't, we might lose our tax-exempt status. But if we don't, they might try to shut us down. But if they don't, they might try to throw us in a prison. Remember, persist in it, whether convenient or not. Declare the truth of God. He says, Timothy, you need to do these things because this opposition is coming when people will not tolerate truth, but will find these false teachers who declare what they want them to say. But you, keep a clear head about everything. That's a weird phrase. Keep a clear head about everything. Some versions, your version might say, keep sober-minded. Okay? That's fine, but a lot of times we go, when we say sober-minded, what do we think about? We think about alcohol. Okay? And there's some truth to that. That applies here, but that's not what Paul is writing. He says, keep sober-minded. What he's really saying is, keep self-controlled. He says, keep a clear head about you. He says, but you remain self-controlled. Keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship, because hardship's going to come. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Proclaim the word, right? Fulfill your ministry. Says, Timothy, you have a calling from God to shepherd this church with what? Not with what Pastor Timothy says, okay? The day I get up here and start proclaiming what Pastor Brian says, you need to find a new pastor, okay? You'll get very little of my opinion, okay, in my sermons. I pray to God. He says, but you proclaim the word, persist in it whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, encourage with patience and careful instruction. Says, Timothy, you are going to face opposition. All the more reason why you need to walk closer with the word of God. Now, as we gather together this morning, we have a clear message from Paul to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. My challenge for you this morning is tell me what part of that passage applies only to the pastor. What part of that passage applies only to the pastor? You're going to be surprised. There are very few things that apply only to the pastor and not the congregation. Okay? Because there's a name for that. It's called hypocrisy. It's called legalism. Do pastors have some job responsibilities? Yes. But when we're talking about morality, when we're talking about declaring the truth of God, I love hearing testimonies from people. Oh, yeah, I was talking to somebody, and I told this person about Jesus. Good for you. God bless you. Paul's message to Timothy is not just the role of a pastor, but it also includes the role of a church member. Biblically, what is your calling in the church? You want to know what it is? I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Why should you do that? Because there is going to come a time when people come into the church and they will not tolerate your views of the Bible. They will not tolerate what the Bible says, but instead, because they have itching ears to hear something new, are going to want something else, and they can find teachers who will proclaim what their itching ears want to hear. Therefore, you keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Your pastors at this church are not the only ones with a ministry. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a ministry in the world around you. You have a calling not just to attend church on Sundays and Wednesdays, not just to sing in the choir, not just to attend Bible study. You have a calling to have a ministry in your community. You are called to share the gospel with the people who are around you. When you go to the barbershop, when you get your car worked on, when you go to work, when you go to school, there are people there who are searching for hope, and they're searching in all the wrong places. They're saying, if only I could find something that would bring hope to my life, and you know what it is. You have what they are searching for. And how can we proclaim we're disciples of Christ and we say, I know you're searching for hope. I don't care. Why? Because it's inconvenient. Why? Because I'm in a hurry. Why? Because you may not like what I have to tell you. But it's truth. My message for you is a commitment from me. My desire as your pastor is to continually proclaim the word, to proclaim it whether it's convenient or not, to rebuke, correct, and encourage with patience and instruction. But my challenge for you is don't just say that's pastor's job, because that's the Christian's job. You have a calling. You have a calling by Jesus Christ to reach the people around you with the word of God. They're searching. But I don't have a degree, that's okay. But I'm not really sure, that's okay. But I'm a new Christian, that's okay. Okay, there's nowhere in the Bible that says, and by the way, get your seminary degree. When you accept Christ, you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to dig into God's word, I'm going to spend time with him, walk closer with him. But not only that, God has done so much for me. I want to make sure other people know how awesome he is. I'm going to proclaim his word wherever I go, in season or out of season, whether convenient or not, because there are people who need to hear the word of God. At this time, we're going to go into our time of invitation. Maybe God is speaking to you. I hope God is speaking to you. But I don't know exactly what he's telling you this morning. Maybe you've been wrestling with this for a while. Well, I've thought about becoming a Christian, but I just haven't taken that next step yet. This is a great morning for you to take that step, where you come before him and you cry out to God and say, God, I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want to become your child. And the Bible, one of my favorite passages of scripture, comes out of 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But I've done all these things. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. God does. He knew what you were going to do before the creation of the world, and he still proclaimed that when they come to me, when they confess their sins, every single time, I will forgive them. Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. He thought he was the worst that there ever was. And yet he cried out to God for mercy, and God showed it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've never come to Christ. You've never accepted into your life. This is a great morning for you to do that. Maybe you have, maybe when you were younger, or maybe it was even a year ago or 6 months ago, but you also know that your life hasn't been modeled the way that Christ wants you to live. This is a great morning for you to recommit your life to Christ and say, God, I know that you've saved me, I don't doubt that, but I also know that I haven't been following you the way that I should. Will you please help me? Help me to follow you more closely and to walk with you. Maybe you're not a member of this church and you want to join, we would love to have you. Or maybe you've accepted Christ and you want to become baptized. We'd love to do that with you. We'd love to talk to you about that. At this time, we're going to have a time of invitation. And you can come forward. I'm going to be standing up front. My microphone will be off. Okay? We're not going to broadcast your business to everybody in the congregation. My microphone will be off. If you need someone, hey, Pastor, I just need to talk to you. I need you to pray for me. You can come forward at this time after we pray. But I hope that whatever you're doing, and there's nothing magical about this altar, there's nothing magical about me up front, maybe you just need time this morning to sit in your pew, and you know what, God, I just need some time to spend with you, and you can pray right at your pew. It's not about points, it's not about coming forward, it's about you leaving here different than you came, and you leaving here committing yourself to Christ, because that's the only place where true peace, hope, and joy comes from. Whatever God's speaking to you this morning, I hope that you'll make that decision to follow him more closely. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the chance we have to come and worship you, to sing your praise, to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the passage in 2 Timothy, for the message of Paul, and we pray that not just me as a pastor, but definitely me, but everyone in this congregation would commit themselves to declaring your word to the people who are around them, especially those that they know are lost, to proclaiming your salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone through faith, that they would understand that they have the power to bring hope to hopeless lives, the people who are searching for meaning and can only find it in you, Father. Allow us as a congregation to unite together in ministry to bring the gospel to the surrounding areas all over the world, Father. Move in this place. Allow people to have the boldness to declare your word, to accept what you're telling them, and to make a commitment to following you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time you've given to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.